Who's ever experienced a Chinese finger trap? Do you know when I say that? Do you know what that is? So, does anybody have a Chinese finger trap? Because I've been trying to track one down all week. Does anybody have one? That's a Chinese finger trap. You stick your finger in it, and I had it all planned out. Like I was gonna line one up, and I figured I'd get Lawrence Easton come up here, and I was gonna get Lawrence to stick his. It was all planned out. It was perfect. Lawrence is a good sport, and I couldn't find one, so I could try it next week, but it's not going to be as effective because it doesn't really suit. But yeah, that's it. To get the heads up. But with the Chinese finger trap, the way it is. Like it's formed like that. But anyways, you stick your fingers in, and the natural reaction when your fingers are in there, you pull. That's what you do. You know, when your fingers are in there, you pull to try and get out. And the trick with the Chinese finger trap, if anybody ever does it on you, you can look really smart and do it. But anyways, you don't. It's not about pulling. You push in. You hold it, and then you pop your fingers out. And I share that with you because. Because the passage we're in today, we're into Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We worked through the Beatitudes. We addressed believers as salt and light. And now we're addressing Christ fulfilling the law. And what he does here is I was just in studying it and looking at it and meditating on it, what he does, he kind of sets up this Chinese finger trap. He presents a Chinese finger trap because you need to know, you have to understand, how do you get out of this? And then he sets it up for the Pharisees of that day because they need to know how to get out because these religious leaders, these religious people, and also for us, for you. Because you're going to have to know how to get out of this trap that's put in place. And the thing is with Jesus, he doesn't just set something up and not tell you the way out, not give you the way out. But he does. And so what I want to do, I want to go through this passage. We're going to work through verses 17 to 20. And as we get there, we're going to see that this trap that's put in place. And I want you to see how you can solve this and be freed. And the thing is, it's not just an interesting riddle and it's kind of fun. What's at stake for you, for me? It has to do with eternity. It has to do with your eternal salvation. So it's not this just kind of fun thing. It's an extremely serious thing. So we're going through Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 to 20. And as I said, Jesus, he's doing the Sermon on the Mount. The people are gathered, the disciples are there, and he's teaching. And before we read this, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's before us, God. God, I seek you through your Spirit to work and through me as I present what's before me to present to your people, God. God, I pray your Spirit would work in and through me. I pray for each and every person here. We would be receptive to what your Spirit desires to do in and through us. Everybody's at different places. Everybody's coming from different experiences. God, I just pray you'd minister. Everybody needs to be ministered in various ways, and God, I just pray you'd impact different people in different ways this morning. And so, God, we seek you in this, and we ask and pray that you do great things. God, we ask it, and I can ask that as I come up and I share, God, and in and of myself, it's of no value, but I have your word that I share from God, so I'm exceedingly thankful for that. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." just kind of working through this and going to verse 17, because I just kind of want to take it, and we're just going to work our way to verse 20. But in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, when Jesus speaks of the law and the prophets, what he's referring to, he's taking it back into the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law was given, and throughout Scripture, there's these prophetic words in relation to the Messiah who is to come. And when Jesus talks about the law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. But at that time, too, there was the Old Testament. So those scriptures were there, they were present, and they had them. But something else that the religious leaders of the day had, they had something called the Talmud. And what it was, these were oral teachings, and they would take, they focused primarily on the law that was given to Moses. There'd be the Ten Commandments, and there's 613 other commandments that were set aside for the nation of Israel to set them apart from other nations, very distinct. And what they did, what would they do with the Talmud? They would take these laws and they would break them down and add all these other additional laws onto the laws that were there. And it was this overwhelming list of do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they just tried to live that out to the T. And if you didn't follow their interpretations of what God had given, then it was like, where are you at? Are you the real deal or not? And that was the thing with Jesus. He didn't follow their interpretations of God's word. And this caused some interactions. Matthew 15, 1-9, this is Jesus and this is the religious leaders. And this is an account that we have. And this is them, and they're holding to their oral teachings. And this is what Jesus says. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Tradition of the elders, that's speaking of the Talmud, their oral interpretations of it. And in their minds, it's like if they don't follow that, then they don't hold to Scripture. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.'" Like respect was huge. And caring for was huge. "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.'" Sounds very spiritual. "Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition," because you are to honor your father and mother. Anyways, hypocrites. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Just the context there. What they could do in their oral teachings, they could, when all that they had was understood to be God's, and they would set aside through a pledge of sorts to God. Everything they had, they would say, "This is God's. This is set aside, all my possessions, they're for God and for ministry." And then the parents would come, and it's like, "Listen, you know, your father, he's, you know, not doing well, and we need help, and this is gonna cost." And they would say, listen, "Mom, I'd love to help you. You're like, you know, I'd love to do what I could, but here's the thing, I set aside everything I had to God. So I'm sorry, Mom, but you guys are just gonna have to. You're going to have to figure this one out because what I have is for God." And what they could also do with their pledge, they could also renege of sorts on their pledge and then use it just for themselves in personal use. And that's what they were doing to get away from honoring their parents. They were pledging it to God, and then when they wanted for their own personal reasons, they would renege in that pledge and then they would use it. And Jesus calls them out on this. And what was happening, the people were seeing that in these oral teachings, Jesus wasn't following it to these details that they had set out. So their question, like, "Jesus, do you see the supremacy of Scripture? Like what God has said, do you hold to what God has said? Because you're not following after what, you know, our interpretations." And So they're asking, like, do you really hold Scripture in high regard? Which was absolutely ridiculous because evidence that Jesus held Scripture in high regard was right in front of him, and he's fulfilling Scripture right in front of them. You ever in a situation where, I mean, someone is calling you out on something, asking, you know, causing doubt on who you are or where things are at, and it's just, it's absolutely ridiculous. But they are. This past week, out where we live, we're doing these renovations to these older cottages, and then we're getting pretty well come to the end of it. But in this, we have this dumpster that's been out in front of our yard for the last month and a half. And dumpsters are ugly, but they're wonderful. You just, you know, you have garbage, you just throw it in, and it just it makes things so much easier. But Trisha called last week, and she asked them to come and pick up the dumpster. And one day went by, another day went by, and then another day, and they didn't pick it up. So Monday she called, and she's like, our dumpsters, it never got picked up. And the lady on the other phone, she said, well, let me look into that. She did. And she responded back to Trisha, and she said, oh, actually, yeah, we did pick that dumpster up. And Trisha's like, no, there's a misunderstanding, I'm sorry. The dumpster's still here, like, it's just in my yard. Well, I'm sorry, lady, I checked into it, and we picked that dumpster up. And as well as that, what do you do with that, you know? And then the lady went to talk to someone else, and Trisha's on hold, and Trisha's, Glenn was there, Trisha's father, and because the lady was adamant, like she was really adamant, we picked that dumpster up. And then Trisha, like, the dumpster is like full in our yard, like it's right there. She said, well, we picked it up, we put another one there, you must have just filled it overnight. Like this was actually going on back. So Glenn had this insight. He said, well, tell them to send out the same driver. Because the driver was saying, we only have one pickup on Morrison's Beach Road, but actually there were two. But anyway, so as much as it was so evident, like that was not picked up. I mean, it's right there, but the other person saying, no, I don't think so. Jesus is there, and they're questioned, like, do you hold to the supremacy of Scripture? Like do you see the value of Scripture? Like, really? And Jesus is like, I've been fulfilling it. Like, I'm living it. I mean, like, you know, that's me. That's what I'm all about. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill. In relation to the prophets, the things that were prophesied about the Messiah, there's all these little intricate details and things that are written. There's some 300 prophecies that theologians have connected with the Messiah coming in. And I mean, it's very detailed. Like, it's not all this vague stuff. Like, there's some things, it's like, if you're determined who the Messiah is, it's like, it's a descendant of Abraham. So all that can be anybody in the nation of Israel. And then it gets down to the tribe of Judah, so only one out of the 12 tribes. And then it gets down to be a descendant of David. So it keeps getting thinned out and thinned out and thinned out who the Messiah could be, who Jesus fits in that line. And the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. So right there, it's like, if you're born anywhere else besides Bethlehem, you were not the Messiah. And even with Bethlehem, there was two Bethlehems in Israel. There was Bethlehem of Zebulun, and there was Bethlehem of Judea. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So if you were born in Bethlehem of Zebulun, then that wasn't, you weren't the Messiah either. It was prophesied also, you know, specific acts that he would do, miraculous signs that would be performed, the amount of money he would be betrayed for, the death he would have. You go into the book of Daniel, you can work out there and just see that even the year of the Messiah being cut off, it's like a formula of weeks and sevens, and you can break it down just even the time of when it's going to happen. I mean, just filled it all. It's not like, you know, maybe this is the guy, but it's like, bang on. Josh McDowell put out a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, speaking of Jesus Christ and just the evidence backing up him being the Messiah, the Savior. And he brings it back to a gentleman who did a book, it was Science Speaks. Peter Stoner was the guy's name, but he talked about the likelihood of anybody else fulfilling that position of you know, with the prophecies that were given, all the different prophecies, someone else who might be able to fulfill into that. And he broke it down, and he said it's 1 to 10 to the power of 17. And that, for us, that's just a number, but then he tries to draw a picture. And basically he says, you take the state of Texas and you take silver dollars and you cover the whole state with silver dollars. Not just cover it, but you cover 2 feet thick. I mean, the whole state, 2 feet thick. And then you take a marked silver dollar and you take a plane or something, you go somewhere into to the state of Texas, you drop that down, and somehow you stir all the silver dollars of all the whole state, 2 feet thick. Like, the likelihood of someone else fulfilling those prophecies would be the same likelihood if you blindfold someone and send them out and say, you pick up that specific silver dollar. It's like it's an impossibility. No one else could fulfill it, but Jesus is standing there. Their question, like, do you really hold scriptures in high regard? He's like, I'm fulfilling scripture. So Jesus, he said, do not think he came to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. In relation to the prophetic, the prophecies given. In relation to the law, was given by God. We have the Ten Commandments, and there's like an additional 613 commandments, and that would be in reference here. And with Jesus, the thing about with Jesus, he lived his life, and he lived according to the law perfectly, like to the T. He never stepped outside of it. He was the perfect man, God, man. He was just perfection. And then within the law, there was all these sacrificial systems. I mean, you would sacrifice an animal because in the sacrifice, it's kind of strange for us, but with sacrifice, it's like that pictures just how grotesque and how serious sin is before God, like the death of an animal. It's a life for a life, and the sacrifice of an animal was to picture the supreme sacrifice that ultimately would come. John the Baptist, he saw Jesus off in the distance, and he says, behold, John the Baptist, he was a prophet. There's certain things God would reveal to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What he does, he reaches into the old, brings it into the new. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There was all these sacrifices that were given, and this picture of forgiveness of sin and cost. And then there's the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus, he fulfills the law and the prophets, and there's all the prophecies in relation to his first coming, perfect, fulfilled. And then there's more prophecies in his second coming, even more, which will be fulfilled perfectly. And then verse 18, it says, for assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. What Jesus is saying, I mean, this is a big deal. Like, you know, it's like, do we take the Bible literally? Like, is it the real deal? Like, you know, the Old Testament, because there's some wild and crazy things that happen. Like, is that of God or is some of it of God? Like, what do we? Jesus said, every jot and every tittle. A jot was that represented the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, kind of like an apostrophe. A tittle was kind of like the idea of like if you have a P and an R, and the little end of the R that shoots down that would distinguish it from a P, that was a tittle. And what he's saying, like every bit of it, as it was given by God, as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, every bit of it is the real deal, and it's not, it doesn't change. And over again, Jesus, what he does, he affirms the authenticity of the Old Testament because as believers, like with Jesus' life and with history and you know, we can study things and you know, it's there. It's not so far back that it's beyond us. But you get into the Old Testament and it goes way back. And Jesus affirms the authenticity of it. I mean, he mentions the sacredness of marriage. It goes back to the beginning with Cain and with Adam and Eve and the first man, first woman, and he affirms that, and we kind of comment that today, and it's kind of like, you know, really smart people don't believe that because, you know, that's not the way it would have started. There wasn't literally a man and a woman. But you got to kind of step back and think of that too. It's like, because there's some really smart people say, you know, there wasn't a man and a woman. The way it all began, like if you're intelligent, then you understand that it all started from nothing. And from nothing by time and random chance, everything came together as we see it now. You see, there's no God, but everything just kind of happened by time and chance. And everything you see is as convincing as it is that it's designed. It's not. Like you're gullible. You believe there's like a real first man and first woman? Really? No, if you're smart, you believe nothing created everything. But I mean, and I say that, and you know, there's some Christians that, you know, put it, you know, kind of put the two together where with evolution, and you know, and I disagree with that, but I know there's Bible-believing Christians who put that together, but Jesus speaks of a literal man and woman, and when you kind of break that away, it's kind of like what with other parts of Scripture, like what's metaphorical and what's the real deal. But Jesus mentions Adam and Eve, mentions Abel, mentions Noah and the flood. You know, the story of Noah and the flood, and usually when we see the pictures, you know, it's a cute little boat and the giraffe's head sticking out, you know, that's not the ark. You study the ark like as it was given in Scripture, like the details that are actually laid out. I mean, it's this huge boat, you know, and two of each kind, and how it can all work out. And you go around, you know, different civilizations. It's amazing because there's all these, you know, China, there's stories. In Babylon, there's stories of you know, how there's similar stories of this great flood. You know, some said there were seven, and some called Nobab or Noah, but there's different spellings, but there's these similarities. And some will say, the Bible took these stories and it just kind of, you know, formed this. And it's like, no. The reason there's all these different stories is the fact that there was an actual great flood. And all around the world, through oral tradition and speaking, that's why it's there. And the thing is, too, you take, like, Babylonian writings go back 2,000 years ago when they describe, this boat, the ark. It was round. You know, you go to the biblical description. It's describing the cubics and the materials it was made. It's an amazing masterpiece of a boat that would float and be able to handle storms. But Jesus goes back and he mentions different things. He actually referred to the Old Testament 64 times. He affirms it. And he proves his authority in fulfilling Scripture through his perfect life, fulfilling the his sacrificial death on the cross, his resurrection. And this was a truth that his followers were willing to affirm. They were willing to die for. Like his disciples, like, you know, it wasn't that they you know, were tricked into Jesus rising yet, but they were willing to lose their lives because they were so convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't something they were told, you know, and they believed and they were gullible. It's like they saw it and they're willing to die for it. That's how the church grew. Is like just many people were willing to give their lives because they're just convinced, because they knew people who saw Jesus and they're willing to die for this. And the question is too, like, how do we approach the Old Testament today? Because here's the deal, like if we go back and you know, not one jot, not one tittle will change, and we go into the Old Testament, there's some strange things that were given to the nation of Israel to set them apart from the other nations. You weren't to wear clothing with different types of threads and weren't to eat lobster. Lobster was something, and you know, the Sabbath. We're here on Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. So you missed a day. You should have been here yesterday if we're going back. And sacrifice, and we'd have an altar and we'd be killing some goat or something. And that's who we'd be, if that was the legit deal. Like, how do we approach it? We approach it in that Jesus fulfilled the law. And it's not that he nullified it, he destroyed it, but what it does, it points to an affirmation of what he did, what he accomplished. His perfection. Colossians 2:11-17, it says this. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food. What are you drinking? You going to have lobster? Great, have lobster. There's nothing wrong with that. Have a little butter with it. If you're going to have lobster, you should have butter. But let them judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Like if we were to have church on Saturday, that's okay. You know, that you take principles from that. You know, it's still a good thing. It's good to meet on Saturday, but you're not obligated to meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday because you look into the scriptures and after the resurrection of Christ, that it's like they celebrated that day. That's when the believers would get together on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. You look back at the early church. That's when they met, the first day of the week. And now, if believers meet on a Saturday, that's wonderful. You're going to get together. You're going to worship God. That's awesome. But we're not obligated under the law to meet on the Sabbath. And there's a whole bunch of other rules that go with the Sabbath too, as far as activities and various things. And Jesus goes on to affirm the importance of following his teachings in verse 19. He says, whoever there breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And what teachings is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the Beatitudes that we've been going through. And he's referring to a number of other teachings that we're going to be addressing as we move forward. And then he moves ahead from talking to the law and the prophets to the kingdom of heaven. Great in the kingdom of heaven. Like, the kingdom of heaven, It's kind of a hard one to fully wrap your mind with, but the kingdom of heaven, when it speaks to the kingdom of heaven, there's two aspects of it of sorts. First of all, if Christ is ruling and reigning in your life, then the kingdom of heaven is within you. Like God is first, and you're following after God, you're following after Jesus. And then there's also the fact that Christ will return someday, and those will be within the kingdom of heaven. But there's still things that we're to follow, and we address some, we'll address more. We get into the New Testament. There's all kinds of things that are laid out here that you're to follow. Like you talk about the Ten Commandments. The commandments speak of the moral character of God. Every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament, which we're to follow, except for honor the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. As you study, but every other one, it's there in the New Testament. So it's as there's teachings that are there, we're to follow those teachings. And this is where Jesus leads into this Chinese finger trap that I mentioned earlier. And I just did that to try and get your minds around that. Verse 20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will..." Now listen to this. Now, if you're tired, focus, because I want you to hear this. You will, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ will not reign in your life. You will not be in the presence of God someday. You will by no means, not a chance, not even a little bit, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the people of Jesus' day, that would freak them out. Like, they'd just be trying to get out of that trap because it's because they realized that the scribes and the Pharisees, what they were, these were like professional do-gooders. Like this is what they did for a living. They would break down the law, and it's like, we need to do, you know, need to do this and this and this and this and this, and I'll do it, and I'll do all these details, and I'll take so many steps, and I'll stop there. And like, I mean, just unreal. And the people would look at that, and it's like, those people are so good. I can't live up to what they do. They do this professionally. Like, this is what they focus on all day, just living up to the their laws and their like in every detail. Jesus says, unless you exceed that, you will by no means. There's no way you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. That applied to them then on the mountainside. That applies to you right here, Georgetown Baptist Church, as you're sitting here. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, those professional do-gooders, you will by no means, not a chance, there's no way you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. None. And this is where you really got to figure out, like, how do you get this thing off? Because this is where you're kind of panicking, because it's like, you know, how do I try harder? I certainly can't do better than they will. So there's got to be another way to get freedom from this. Matthew 15, 7 to 9. Jesus says this, and we read it earlier, read it again. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" I'll tell you who they're speaking of. Like, in our context, this is speaking of someone, you know, you go to church. You do good things in the community. Like, you're a good person. Like, you seem really good. But the thing is, you're doing it, you know, for various motives. One motive could be you want people to see that you are really good. It kind of gives you a sense of identity. Like, that's a good person. And you like that people see you as a good person. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they loved that people saw them as good people. But there's a trap in that. But Jesus, he tells a person, how do you get out of this trap? Because it's so common. It's not just 2,000 years. It's today. And the thing is, the way to get out, though, it's so easy, but it's so hard. Like for some people, this is such a hurdle they just can't get past. I mean, it's too big. It's available to everyone, but it's some people just, I can't do this. I won't do this. Beginning of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs might be, maybe they'll get it, hopefully, theirs is, like, affirmed. This is theirs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'll tell you who the poor in spirit are. The poor in spirit are people who have the enlightenment of God to realize they do not measure up. Like you are not good enough before God. No one is. But some people are like, you know, God will accept me just the way I am because I'm a good person. I do good things. That's not poor in spirit. That's the hurdle that some people, they just can't get past because I'm okay just the way I am. Poor in spirit, that picture's a beggar, recognizing that in and of their own resources, that they're helpless, like absolutely helpless. It's the idea of, you know, I'm in need. Unless you come before God, I'm in need. I don't measure up, God. You require perfection. I'm so exceedingly far from that. And I confess, I'm a sinner before you, God. I do not measure up. And God, I ask you to forgive me for my sin, and I'm trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross as a payment for my sin. He was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. And I'm trusting in him by faith. And I know when I trust in him by faith, his righteousness becomes my righteousness. I'm so far beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I so exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And it's not because of anything that I did. It's because in faith, I trust in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, though, because if you do trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness does become your righteousness, you don't live the same. You're different. There's changes that happen. You're not perfect. You don't live it out perfect. God sees you as perfect. Positionally, you are, but practically, you're still going to mess up. And you mess up. You confess before your Father. And God, that relationship is restored. But the thing is, unless you've come before God, it's being poor in spirit. I don't care how good you are, how nice you are, the things you've done. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. So you can argue with Jesus. Don't argue with me because I'm some guy with an opinion or a word. It doesn't matter what I say. But when I speak of what Jesus says, and you gotta take that to heart. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And he also says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So where are you? So I say, leave with this, and then, you know, we're going to leave here, and you're going to drive away, and you know, here's the reality. You could be around for 40 more years. You could kind of be thinking about this. If it's never happened, that's a possibility. But there's also the possibility you go to the corner, you get by a truck. Then I throw that and just kind of flip it, but that's the reality. And then if that happened, have you ever exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Have you ever trusted in Christ for your salvation? Because if not, Jesus says, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But if you've come before God as poor in spirit, he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to finish, and you have a decision to make. And you do with it what you will, because it's your will. I can't make you decide anything. I mean, if God is working in your life, you know it. There's conviction. And if you're just here and you're just thinking, I just got to go for lunch, then God's not working in your heart. You're kind of here, and great to have you, nice to see you, but God's not working. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you've never come before God as poor in spirit, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so. Like, if you're here and you recognize you do not measure up before God, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you the opportunity this day just to come before God, being poor in spirit. So we're going to pray, and I ask everybody to pray with me. And if God's not working, then just listen, and we'll be done here in a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And God, we thank you that you are great. And God, that you desire to have relationship with us. We can't even fathom that. We think of the psalmist, what are we that you're even mindful of us? But God, you care about us. You love us. Jesus Christ came and died how we could have a right relationship with you. You made all this possible. God, I pray if there's anyone here, God, who's never come before you, is poor in spirit. God, I pray you'd be working in their heart and their lives today. You'd be stirring, God. I trust you've been working previously, leading them up to this point, God. And I pray that today they would come before you, poor in spirit, confessing, recognizing they don't measure up before you, and they're trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God. I pray that that happens this day, and I put it out there, if there's anyone here, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. That's not something you can claim for yourself, because it's never happened. I'm gonna pray, and if you want to pray with me, and if this is an interaction you want to happen between you and God, then I encourage you to do so. But I also want to share too, if this isn't sincere before you, then all you're saying is words, and you just leave here the way you came in. But if you desire to pray with me, then I silently, as you're sitting there, I invite you to pray, dear God, I recognize I do not measure up. God, you are perfect, and I fall short, so exceedingly short. And God, I thank you that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for my sins. He provided a payment for my sins, and he rose again, showing that that payment has been made. And God, today I come before you. I confess that I'm a sinner. I desire to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. In faith, I trust him as my Savior. Come into my life. Transform me. Change me. Lead me. Guide me. And God, I thank you that for by grace you've been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And I thank you that anyone who trusts in you in faith, God, they've experienced a right relationship with you. And I thank you that it's not of works. I thank you that I don't come here today and tell people they need to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees, or they're not going into the kingdom of heaven, and I don't have a scale of just how where they need to be. God, I thank you that I can come and say, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ in faith, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. I thank you and I praise you for that reality. And God, if that transaction has happened here today, God, I thank you and praise you for that. I pray for different individuals. If this is real, God, just your spirit work in a powerful way. Bring people around them, encourage them, guide them, direct them. And God, we just look for transformation. And God, that's what you're in the business of, transformation. Anyone in Christ is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you, Jesus, for what you accomplished. And we bring these things before you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.